From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
The reason we need a Savior is because we are all sinners who are under the judgment of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul in verse 15 says, "It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." Why did he come into the world? To save sinners. To save his people from their sins.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the second part of a message entitled, "There Has Been Born for You a Savior." All around us during this time of the year, we see and hear countless reminders that this is a Christmas season. But in a few months, you may see nothing around you that'll remind you of Easter. Our society makes a much bigger deal about Christmas than Easter, and many Christians do too. But the incarnation of Jesus Christ in the manger cannot be separated from the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross. This Christmas season, do you appreciate the vital importance of both the manger and the cross? The scripture text for today's message is from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, "There Has Been Born for You a Savior," Part 2.
The reason we need a Savior is because we are all sinners who are under the judgment of God. We can never separate the birth of Jesus from His purpose for coming. He came to redeem His people. He was born to go to the cross. God is just, and He must punish sin. He cannot simply forgive sin and pretend it doesn't happen, because one of God's attributes is His justice. He also has the attributes of love and mercy, and the cross of Christ met all the demands of His love and mercy, as well as all the demands of His justice. Justice is maintained, and God's love is demonstrated fully. In Romans chapter 3, when Paul is speaking of Christ's work of propitiation, when on the cross He bore the wrath of God against our sins, in verses 25 and 26, He says, "Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, He had passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." The Old Testament believers were justified through faith in the Messiah. In Romans chapter 4, Paul talks about Abraham believing God and it being reckoned to him as righteousness. Of David speaking of the righteousness that is given to the one who believes on the basis of faith. Those people in the Old Testament, those Old Testament believers, were justified based on Christ's work. Now the fact that Christ has accomplished that work, has been a propitiation for our sins, means that God's justice was still in place when He forgave and justified Abraham and David and Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the rest. And when we believe now, God is just in forgiving us, just in accepting us as righteous in His sight because of Christ's righteousness imputed to us. He's the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus, and in no way is His justice violated because of Christ's perfect work. His love is also demonstrated in the cross, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still in that position of being sinners before God, Christ shed his blood and died for us. Only Jesus, as the God-man, was able to pay the infinite disvalue of sin. Now remember that our sin, because God is infinitely holy, has an infinite disvalue or negative value before him. And on the cross, Jesus, as the God-man, took the full justice of God against the sins of his people. That's why he's the only way to salvation. As God incarnate, he is the only one who could pay the debt of sin before a holy God. Man had an infinite disvalue in his sin, and Christ had an infinite value in his person as he offered himself. The way to heaven, the way to a right relationship with God, is only through faith in Christ, who is our Savior. In fact, if you trust in your good works, trust in something in your life for salvation, you are not in a state of grace, but you're in a state of damnation before God. You're under His judgment, because it's impossible to trust in yourself and rely upon Christ at the same time. Second, we see that the angels engaged in worship to God. In Luke chapter 2, verses 12 to 14, "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.'" The angels had been present on many occasions that gave glory to God. They had been present during creation. In Job 38, verses 4 through 7, it mentions they're singing to the glory of God over his creative works. Remember that God asked Job, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy?" Isaiah 6 records Isaiah's experience of seeing the exalted Son of God. In fact, John 12 said he saw his glory. And he's seated on his throne, and his train filled the temple. And remember, the cherubim were on either side, and side of the throne of God, and they chanted the refrain, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And here, even sinless creatures in the presence of God felt the need to cover themselves with their wings as they stood in the presence of the glory of God. In Revelation chapters 4 and 5, there is a picture given of heaven where thousands upon thousands of angels sing to God's glory and worship of Him. All through their existence, the angels have sung praises to God. When they were first created, they witnessed creation. They sang to the glory of God. They praised His name throughout all of time, from their creation on. But when they saw the eternal Son of God, the one who upholds all things by the word of His power, the one who is the instrument of creation itself, take a human nature, enter into the realm of man in a state of humiliation, they sang, "Glory be to God in the highest." One of the hymns of this states that angels from the realms of glory wing your downward flight to earth. You who sing creation's story now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. God's salvation is His highest glory. Charles Spurgeon, in writing about this idea, said that God is glorified in every dewdrop that twinkles in the morning sun. He is magnified in every wood flower that blossoms in the copse, although it lived to blush unseen, and wasted sweetness in the forest air. God is glorified in every bird that warbles on the spray, in every lamb that skips in the mead. Do not the fishes of the sea praise Him? From the tiny minnow to the huge leviathan, do not all creatures that swim in the water bless and praise His name? Do not all the created things extol Him? Is there aught beneath the sky save man that doth not glorify God? Do not the stars exalt Him when they write His name upon the azure of heaven and their golden letters? Do not the lightnings adore Him when they flash His brightness and arrows of light piercing the midnight darkness? Do not the thunders extol Him when they roll like drums in the march of God's armies? Do not all things exalt Him, from the least even to the greatest? But sing, O universe, sing, till thou hast exhausted thyself, for thou canst not afford a song so sweet as the song of the incarnation. Though creation may be a majestic organ of praise, it cannot reach the compass of the golden canticle, incarnation. God is glorified in a variety of ways in Christ. We just mentioned His love and justice are magnified. Jesus met all the demands of God's justice in His life and work on the cross. He met all the demands of His love in His work of mercy in saving us. Remember that God freely gave us mercy in Christ, a mercy that was not owed. His faithfulness is magnified. In the birth of Jesus, how many promises of God were fulfilled that day? From Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. To Genesis 9:27, that one would come who would be God dwelling in the tents of Shem. To the virgin birth, to a child being given to us, a son being born to us, whose names would be those exalted names of Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. To all the fulfillment of the Davidic Covenant, all those things were fulfilled in the life of Jesus. In terms of application of this, first notice that the angels gave glory to God and not to man. Many people today trust in themselves for salvation. Jonathan Edwards preached in his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, that when people hear about hell, they flatter themselves that they will escape it by something they've done in the past, something they're doing in the present, or something they plan to do in the future. Same thing's true today as it was in Edwards' time. People glorify themselves in their own efforts. Numerous times I've had people give me itemized lists of all the things they're doing in order to get to heaven. I do this, I work here, I give here, I do this. The Roman Catholic Church has an elaborate merit system built into its theology, and just recently there was a brand new plenary indulgence just issued to mark the 150th anniversary of Mary's so-called appearance to St. Bernadette near Lourdes, France. Pope Benedict XVI just authorized a special indulgence to encourage renewed holiness. And Catholics can receive a plenary indulgence or taking part in any public or private devotion to Our Lady of Lourdes, said U.S. Cardinal J. Francis Stafford. In an article talking about this, he said, an indulgence is a remission of the temporal punishment for any sins committed, but a plenary indulgence is the remission of all punishment. So if you participate in some private or public service commemorating that appearance, you get a great prize. Essentially all punishment is remitted. It's an elaborate merit system, which is a denial of the sufficiency of Christ's work and ultimately gives glory to man who does something to earn forgiveness. There is only one way of salvation, through faith in Christ alone. Ask yourself, again, do you trust in something in yourself, or do you rely upon Jesus and His work for your salvation? Second, the angels did worship God. They responded in worship. And all of our worship should be directed toward God and have a focus toward God. By definition, worship means that we ascribe worth to God. Today, there are many who argue Thor, basically a man-centered or meeting the needs of man in worship so we can get people into church. They don't call it that, but that's essentially what it is. The arguments are that worship is essentially for us. It's to get people turned on. It's to get them excited. It's to get them to want some kind of spiritual experience. But the Bible defines worship as giving glory to God, ascribing to Him His majesty and glory. And ironically, if you are focused on giving glory to God and entering into worship in that way, you do benefit in your life more than if you're focused on your own emotions, the only things you can get out of it. Often the idol that people are clamoring for today is an experience that will give them some type of pump up or excitement, meet some type of felt need, and the process of that quest, worship services, can lead God out. The angels focus on bringing glory to God for His mighty work in the Messiah at this time. Our worship and our lives are to focus on bringing glory to God. Is that the way you approach worship? Is it the governing principle of your life to give glory to God? As you look at your life, not only as we think about the birth of Jesus, but approach a new year, what are your priorities? What's important to you? Have you drifted in your spiritual life and become spiritually passive, just going through the motions of the Christian life, without a real passion for the things of God? We also see that the angels proclaimed peace to men with whom God is pleased. In verse 14, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased. When men fell into sin, the actions of the angels were different. Remember that an angel was posted at the entrance of the Garden of Eden to make sure man didn't re-enter the garden. Through the Old Testament, angels often act as God's instruments of judgment. An angel of the Lord killed 185,000 soldiers of Sennacherib's army in one night, in 2 Kings 19. However, now the angels proclaim peace to God's people. This idea of peace is not just a concept of goodwill toward each other or having a peaceful feeling inside. The primary focus is on peace with God. Because of the work of the Messiah, which is going to be accomplished in a very short time, God is going to be reconciled to man. Remember that there is a conflict between a holy God and sinful man. Habakkuk 1:13 says that God cannot look upon sin with favor. Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sins shall die. In Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Again, the idea is that God is just. In the birth of Christ, we see an unbelievable, a fantastic demonstration of mercy. When we think about what sin deserves, from a human perspective, we might say, well, it's a temporal act, it's happened just a moment, it's a light little peccadillo, doesn't really matter. But the only way we can know what sin deserves before God is that God tells us. And Scripture informs us that sin has an infinite offense before Him and deserves an infinite punishment in hell forever. On the cross, Jesus brought peace between God and man because He bore that offense in your place if you're in Christ. In Romans 5:1, the first benefit of our justification that is set forth is, therefore, having been justified by faith, we had peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation in Jesus brings peace between God and man, and also between man and his conscience. There is a real forgiveness which gives a real peace with God and with ourselves. There is also a prophetic aspect to the angel's proclamation of peace. Christ not only brought our salvation, but a complete redemption. And as we considered last week, there is an already and a not yet aspect to that. Already we are redeemed in Christ. Already we had those promises set before us. But there is a not yet aspect. There is the full redemption of all of creation and our final glorification still set before us. And when you look around the world, you don't see God honored now. While we do see God's people all around the world, we see idolatry all around the world as well. Men don't honor God as God or give thanks. God is forgotten, His law is ignored and broken. Everywhere you look, you see people committing cosmic treason against their Creator and breaking His commandments. People are pursuing material things, giving evidence to their belief that to gain the whole world is the object of life. We see 1.5 million abortions a year in our country alone, not counting the world. But there is a day coming when the angel's song will be a universal reality. Last week we looked at Isaiah 11 and the redemption of creation in the Messiah's work and reign. There will come a day when Jesus is going to return and there will be ultimate justice on the wicked and an open proclamation that those who trust in Christ belong to Him. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and the angel's song of glory to God in the highest will resound from all heaven, from all creation. Every angel and all the redeemed will join together in proclaiming the glory of God. God will be honored as God and no idols will exist. When the angels sang before the shepherds, there was an echo of that song in a glorious future. Very end of the Bible in Revelation 19, there is a passage speaking of the final judgment on the wicked and the fact that God will reign. In verse 1, after these things I heard as it were a loud voice of the great multitude in the heavens saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because His judgments are true and righteous. For He has judged the great harlot who is corrupting the earth with her immorality, and He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her. And a second time they said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sits on the throne saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you His bondservants, you who fear Him, the small and the great. And I heard as it were the voice of the great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Are you going to be a part of that multitude? Only if you trust in Christ and believe in Him. But if you do, that's your future. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this great salvation, this indescribable gift, the mercy that was given to us in Christ. We thank You that at a moment in history, in the fullness of time, Christ the Lord was born and came to redeem us. We thank You that in our lives, at a moment in our lives, the Holy Spirit opened our hearts and brought us to Him. And if there is anyone here who does not know Jesus, we pray that You would convict them of their sin Show them their desperate need before you and grant to them faith and repentance. In Jesus' name, amen.
This Christmas season, may all God's people joyfully celebrate the incarnation and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and worship Him as our glorious Savior and King. Now for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, There Has Been Born for You a Savior. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. Again, that's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10. With a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled, There Has Been Born for You a Savior. Our address again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for being with us today, and we invite you back next time, when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.